greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here with you this morning again. Welcome everyone here this morning. My message this morning was kind of sparked with, I hear this. I've heard this just recently from somebody, and not from our church, from somewhere else, saying the Lord called me to be a missionary. And I've heard this before. Lord called me for this. Lord called me for that. Well, sometimes I'm not so sure how that they received this call. And so that's what I'd like to talk about a little bit this morning. You know, our calling is important. It's important that you know what your calling is. It really is. And so, you know, we need to be able to be effective in life, in any kind of enterprise, but especially for ourselves. We need to have a vision and a mission that we follow. We need to have a goal. We need to know what's going on, and we go forward to that because it helps us to be focused and not get off of the track. We have a lot of examples in the Old Testament about callings. I think you've seen this. I just picked one out here in Isaiah. It says in Isaiah 6, it says that he heard the voice of the Lord saying this: whom shall I send for this particular mission that he was doing? And then Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And God said, go and tell these people this and this and that. That's what he told them. And we've got the example of many other prophets, Jeremiah, Jonah. We've got a number of other prophets and different people that were called to a mission. But I'd like to go to New Testament for just two verses here in the New Testament that help us maybe in this, especially stands out to me. In Acts 13:2, here's what it says there. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Well, this is an interesting verse. At least it's very interesting to me. One of the things that stuck out, I want to just say a few verses on words on the verse itself. One of the things that kind of stuck out to me was that it's a little bit unusual that we hear that the Holy Spirit speaks, audibly at least. The Holy Spirit, we usually hear the word of the Lord came, this Jesus said this, but the Holy Spirit in this case, or the Holy Ghost said this. I'm not too sure that he means that he spoke audibly, because often we would say that they said this when actually it is more talking that we heard this message, whether it was verbally or otherwise. So that's kind of interesting to me. Now let's go to the word calling. In the New Testament and even the Old Testament, the word call in English is a word that has got at least four or five different meanings. It's one of those words that has a lot of different meanings. But in the Greek, I didn't count them, but I think there was at least a half a dozen different words that these people chose to use the word calling. So we can separate out a little bit better what each verse means. Take, for instance, it says in Romans, it says, called to be saints. And then it says in Matthew, it says, many are called, but few are chosen. In the Strong's Concordance, that's number 2822. And that would mean invite. A calling is to invite. Okay, in Luke, it says this: he shall be called John. That's 2564 in the Strong's Concordance. And the meaning there is he's named, but... So there's another one. Let's go to another one in 1 Corinthians. It talks about you make a profession of something. It means that you are calling yourself something. It's a different word, 3687 in Strong's Concordance. But this one in Acts is number 4341, and it's a, it according to the dictionary, it says, or to Strong's Concordance, it says it's a summons or a call forward. In other words, the call to the work which I have called them. I'd like to focus on this particular word for calling, and I think it's the one that I emphasized at the beginning. But first of all, I'd like to go to another one I mentioned was the one in the invitation, called to be saints, or many are called but few are chosen. I'd like to just say a few words about that because it's related to this, and then I'll go on with this other one. It's an invitation, and this verse is very interesting to me because it's God's way of dealing with mankind. Everyone is invited, in other words. Everyone is invited, the whole world. But in the end, only those with trimmed lamps or with wedding garments will be chosen to this banquet when it says, many are called, but few are chosen. Everybody is invited, but there's only going to be a few making it. So anyway, we don't believe the teaching that uses this verse to teach that God chooses without any regard to your choosing anything. But no, we are called to be saints, and we are invited for this. The Bible says that whosoever will, everybody can come to that. And then the invitation is universal, and it's you come to the Lord. Everybody come to the Lord, to the supper that we're calling us. Whosoever will, and it's not limited. It's a little bit like my wife, when I'm there at home anyway, she'll open the door and say, hey, supper is ready. She invites me to come. It's not a calling, but it's an invitation to come. And that's the way that the Lord deals with us. You know, when the Lord calls you, it's a gentle calling. It's a beckoning. It's a pleading. In Revelation, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. The Lord doesn't rip the door open. It's just an invitation. I stand there and knock till you open the door. And he doesn't open it. And the response is totally voluntary, and it's not required. If you don't want to answer, that's all right. The invitation is laid before you, and it's left there. And anyway, that is the part where we come to the Lord. That's how we come to the Lord. That call to the Lord is tremendously important. We cannot de-emphasize it. But there's another calling that isn't an invitation, and that's the one that we talked about here in Acts. It's a stronger calling. It's a summons to do a work, to a work which I have called you to do, the Bible says. It's only to those who have already opened the door and let Jesus into their hearts. They are his, and they're willing, and they want to work. They're rejoiced that they're worthy to be called or named his disciples. In the Old Testament, I had to think of this. In the Old Testament, it says there in Exodus somewhere, I think it's in Exodus 21, where it says that if a slave decides he loves his master, it says, if he plainly says, I love my master, I don't want to leave him. And then the master takes a little puncture tool and takes him to the doorpost and punctures his ear. And from there on, he serves him, and he's his servant forevermore. I think that's exactly teaching us exactly what we should be to Jesus, that we are his servant, and we forever are his servant because we love him. Not we don't serve him out of duty, but out of joy and excitement to work for him. You know, the Lord has a calling, but he also has a calling for the wicked. Just a few words about that, because it was interesting in my study of this. The Bible talks about a calling for the wicked. And maybe I would almost call it a manipulation or a use of a person that you have no use for other than just for a particular thing. Pharaoh is an example of that. In Exodus 9, it talks about that. It says there, And Moses told Pharaoh these exact words. He said, "For this very purpose have I raised thee up, for to show you my power." It's very interesting. And through the scripture, we have a number of other places where people were used of the Lord, but they weren't. They were wicked. Take the Jewish leaders that crucified Jesus as an example for that. But we're interested in the Christian call. That's what we're interested in, the call that Jesus gives to us, for us who are have already received him. And it's clear from Scripture that God has a mission, a work, or a task. Sometimes it's a specific task. Sometimes it's a lifelong task. But nevertheless, it's a task for each one of us. And I believe it comes to us both individually and as a corporate sense, in a church sense. I believe that you recognize that you would love to have this calling, that you would love to know what that calling is, because I believe in the heart of every Christian there is a longing to find such a thing. And I believe that if you have that longing, it comes from the Holy Spirit, that is the helper, the comforter, the teacher of our minds and hearts, that teaches us. We'd like to serve the Lord. But the question is, how do we know what that calling is? What is our task? And as I said at the beginning, to find this out, to know the vision and the mission that you have in life, the goal, the calling that God has for you. I should state right off that this isn't about an occupation. It isn't talking about whether, not necessarily, this might even include it, but it's not whether you're a contractor or you're a shopkeeper or whatever. That's not what the primary focus is. It might be included. But the focus is a much higher. It's the work, a calling to God is a calling to glorify God. It's to enlarge his kingdom in making a witness in the light. It's plain. We know what that calling really is. The end calling is to glorify Christ. It's not about us. But yet it's very exciting and wonderful to know that we're serving the Lord in this manner. I have to think of Jesus. He called it a business. He said, "I must be after my Father's business." He had a narrow focus, and he was going to fulfill that, and he did. Very gloriously, he did that. I believe that God's calling, for one of the things, first thing I want to say is that his work for us is the resources that he has given you. These resources and tools that he's given to us, he gave you. He gave it to you. You have these things. For instance, you have a unique personality and an intelligence, a certain intelligence. You've got a certain energy that God gave you, or lack of it. You were born and raised in a people group and in a culture. All of these things you were raised in, that God has given you. And in the midst of this, we have to talk about that. You had no choice in these things. But I believe that God knew you, and he's the one that is in charge of such matters. He's your creator. From your mother's womb, it says in Psalms, it talks about that. Psalms 139, it's really a beautiful chapter, and I'm sure you've read it often. But one of the verses that, I don't want to read very much of it, but I just want to talk about one verse there to emphasize what I'm saying. It says here in I'm not sure which verse, but it says, "Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways." He knows all about you. He's given you talents and resources and tools to do the work of God. And you might at first think, well, it's just kind of random and chance to be born and have the personality and the intellect and everything that you have, that is just a genetic chance. But I don't believe that. Definitely do not, by a lot of scriptures, but especially with the Psalms 31:31. But the whole Bible is full of emphasizing what I've just said. God isn't all knowing, all powerful, all seeing man. It says that person. And it says, not a hair will fall from your head that he doesn't know about. So he knows exactly what he gave you. And so, when the work of God needs a man, let's say with organizational skills, or maybe a school teacher, or a prayer intercessor, or a contractor, or a housewife, when he needs somebody special, well, everybody's special. I shouldn't use the word special. When he needs somebody, the Lord knows who best fits this and the work that he's in. You know, he reaches for this particular tool, and he says, this fits this person. And we want to be that person. I had to think, as I was studying this, I had to think of years ago when I was just a young man, I worked for a carpenter crew, and this carpenter crew didn't have any power tools. They only had hand tools. And in their toolbox, they had a half a dozen saws, hand saws. They had a ripping saw. They had a cross-cut saw. They had a finish saw. And so I would just marvel. They'd reach into their saw, into their toolbox, and get a 24-inch saw, for instance, with 12 teeth to the inch, and it was just exactly this. It fit the occasion. It was what they needed. When they get to ripping, and they would rip 1x6s to 1x3s with those saws. They had 9 teeth to the end, or I believe it was 8, I'm not sure, but that's what God's doing. He's reaching in his toolbox, and he says, this is what I need right now. Today I need this person. Sometimes it's special. Sometimes it's your lifelong calling. And so I ask the question again, how do you know that? How do we find this out? How do these people at the beginning that say this, and maybe rather carelessly, how do they know it's God's calling? But I want to say this. It says here that the Holy Spirit said, I know this was in Acts, the transition period, but I believe the Holy Spirit speaks and shows us these things, not in an audible way, but so we have to figure out or have to decide how the Lord talks. And I believe it's through these very talents that God has given you. And the Holy Spirit tells you this. With a pure motive in our heart to please God and extend in his kingdom, we can recognize his calling to us. You know, if you love to have a personal prayer and fasting, if that's a love for you, that you appreciate doing that, it's something that you can do and you do that. I believe the Holy Spirit has inspired you, and I believe that's your calling. And what struck this particular one out for me was here a few weeks ago, somebody I was talking to on the phone from here, it said, you know, I've been really praying about this, and he said, I want to continue praying about this, and I pray this often, and I pray and fast, and I like to do it. Do you think by chance that would be my calling? Well, of course it is. I see this as a great example of the calling of God. It fits this perfectly. You have the right tools. You have the right inspiration. You have the right things to do. I would say that's a very strong and holy calling. So I believe the best way to know what your calling is to look in the sphere that God has placed you in. Are you a busy mother, maybe, with children? God has called you. And he has called you to be a gentle, godly mother, to train your children about God and about loving your husband and about the things about life and about gentleness and goodness and patience. This type of soul winning and of soul preserving is very meaningful and very effective. Let's not forget that. Or men, our occupational calling can be used. I said that's not it, but it's the use of it to please Jesus and extend his kingdom. You know, through our ungreedy finances, if that's a word. But anyway, through us not being greedy, the world can see a heart for God. There's a higher focus, that it's not a focus on us or the idea of just making money. There's something greater than that. It's about teaching all of the things that about Jesus, witnessing, self-control, all of those things. I believe the scripture backs this up, that when the calling involves leadership or anything potential that has the potential to have wrong motives, that God's calling must come through the voice of people. You know, a person often can't see himself as God sees us, or even as other people see us. And we need godly people to teach and tell us these things. So it could be that after you've got the right kind of, how would you say, accountability or a voice from the other people, you find out that you are really in the wrong calling, that you've got the wrong motives or maybe whatever. But I believe that God chooses, I still believe that it's a calling from God, even though the church chooses people, but that's how the Lord has designed things, that we use people. The voice of people is the strongest way to know the voice of God, I believe. And of course, there could be many qualified people spiritually to choose a leader, but God wants a person with the right personality and the right temperament to fit the gap or the job that's called for. You know, there's some callings, going off a little bit different subject here, there's some callings that are less comely than others, at least in man's eyes. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about this. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says, "Nay, much more, these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary." So there's a difference. And then in verse 23, it says, it talks about a less honorable and an uncomely thing that we do. I need to emphasize this just because there comes a time when we think, we're in the wrong place. I'm doing the wrong thing. It's not my calling. I see all of these people having all this great excitement, and I don't have it. Ezekiel, it's kind of interesting to me. Lord told Ezekiel to lay on his left side 390 days. And after he was done with that, and he said, "Now turn on your right side for 40 days. It doesn't say what he meant by, was it all day long? I just don't know what it says. But anyway, what kind of a deal is that? I mean, you'd think, oh, I'm in the wrong place here. But I believe God is God in heaven. There's a lot of tasks that the Lord asks people to do that are pretty low and, how would you say, despised. But I believe that God has something special in heaven for those people where they didn't get it on earth. But it says that it says talking about your prayer in the closet, it says, but your heavenly Father knows these things. I truly believe he does. And the glory should be for God. I already said that. I just want to emphasize it again. It's always for that. And the Lord doesn't choose people when you think that he should be chosen for a special task. They have a lifelong task, but not the special one, maybe. Moses was 80 years old before he was called. And Joseph was many years before it was ripe for him. I have to think of the great revivals of the last few centuries were not produced by a great evangelist. People say, well, we don't have an evangelist like this. I don't believe that. They themselves acknowledge this very thing. And this is what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, God made the hour for the man and the man for the hour. I'm not sure if that's totally accurate and everything, but it's a nice little rhyme that gets close to it. But God was the power and the glory, and it was not the evangelist, but God used this. And most of these evangelists, in total humility, admitted that. And it seems like they had their own temptations that they deal with that were very strong, and these temptations kept them where they should be. They could never glory in all of these things because the Lord stopped them before that because of all these temptations. So I'm going to repeat again. God calls us through our birth station in life. I think a month or so, Greg Swetzentrum was here, and he emphasized that you have no choice where you were born. If you were born in India or Africa, you have no choice of that. You have no choice of your race and your family, your wealth or your religion. All of that was God-given to you, and God knows all about it. And he uses these special circumstances for a higher call. And we do the best with these familiar tools, and we should serve God in those same tools and places where he placed you. It's not good for us to reject our inheritance that we were given, except, of course, I'm not saying there's, if we're talking about sin, I'm saying all things being equal. We shouldn't be doing that, because this is where we do the best, and this is God's calling. I truly believe that, and it teaches that in the scripture. I could have, if I had time, I could point out a number of places where I could support that. I believe that God has a corporate calling for the churches, too. You know, the church at Rome was a different work than the church in Jerusalem. Quite a bit of difference there. And so it is today. Our church, different churches, have their own gifted thing. There's churches that are gifted, for instance, in evangelism. They have the milk of the gospel. And this is exciting work. And people would love to be in that kind of work, because it seems to be exciting to bring people to the Lord. You see the Lord at work. This is planting, according to us. I believe that's what Paul calls it, that he is planting. But let us not be discouraged and dismayed if our work is watering. 1 Corinthians 3, it says that we are laborers together with God. Christ, with God. So remember the difference. Remember that each one has a work, and someday the Lord will, he's not unawares of giving you a work that's not exciting, that's doing the bad stuff, or whatever needs to be done. And I think today, I just want to say this, that the Christian world, here a few weeks ago, or some time ago, I was talking to somebody, and I said these very things, and they disagreed with me. It was not in our church. They came back to the thing about evangelism. That's the goal. That's it. Well, that's of course, you can't do anything, but I don't deny that one bit. But discipling today is not really considered all that exciting. But the church, the Christian churches, need a church that witnesses to the churches. You know, the diminished and dismissed and neglected Bible teachings, what are we going to do if we don't have anybody that wants to be in Ezekiel and do all the foolish things that they taught that he was supposed to do? I'm saying foolish with parentheses. God isn't foolish, but nevertheless, there's some really things he done. Another thing that they did, I think this might have been Jeremiah, I can't remember. He's supposed to take this some type of a clothing, and he's supposed to take it somewhere, and 2 years later go pick it back up again. He's supposed to take it somewhere and bury it and pick it back up again. It had a purpose for that. What would the world be like without a church that conserves the word? You know, by conserves, it means that we are interested in conserving the word of God, exactly like it says. Maybe this came stronger to me, but a few weeks ago, somebody called me on the phone and said, you know, this minister, he decided he doesn't want to be in this. He wants to be in, he's going to leave this church completely. He's going to another thing. And then in just a week ago, somebody else was talking to somebody else on the phone, and they was talking and saying that this person wants to leave the Anabaptist church because, you know, for various reasons, you know what people give. I don't believe the Lord is pleased for us to leave their church carelessly because it's not cool. Of course, I want to say, unless sin is treated leniently, that's a different story. But the highest blessing in our life is lost, I'm afraid, by us throwing away the thing that God did the best for you, the one that he taught you the most. God placed us where he knows that you can be the best. And I think the scripture would say that. In 1 Corinthians, I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 7 to back up what I just said. It says this here, 1 Corinthians 7, 9. It says, I have the wrong verse. I don't know for sure where that verse is at now. Okay, here it is. It's not in 9. It's way down in 18. But, or 17 is, God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk, and so I ordain all the churches. Is any man called circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. He goes on to just talk about this very thing. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he's called. So I just want us to, this morning I just want you to recognize all of those here. I don't know where you're all from and everything, but to recognize that God has called you in the unique place that he's placed you with. And you can be the best witness and best testimony to stay in that as the Lord has called you, whether it sounds good or bad to you. The Lord is the one that has done the choosing. And you had no choice in the matter, and for you to change that, in my opinion, is losing a blessing that you could have had. I'm going to close with that. I'm going to leave you have